We're doing a sermon series, Pastor Eric and I. He's doing three of the weeks, I'm doing today, on Fight for the Family. And last week, Eric's message on marriage, in my humble opinion, and I go, it's real subjective because, you know, everybody, how do you vote? What's the best message you've ever heard? But in the year plus that Maria and I have been here, I think that's the finest message that he preached last week. And if you were not here, yeah, that's worth a hand clap. If you were not here, you need to go online and listen to it about marriage. It was thought-provoking. It was scripturally terrific. And Eric even told a great joke. That was amazing. So I want to encourage you to go ahead and do that. Let's go to prayer. Father, we need to hear you more than we need to hear a person. You use people as your servants to communicate, but God, if we don't hear you, then all we've done is said, well, we had a nice time, but if we hear you, it could be life-altering and life-changing. That's what we need today, so we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Part two today of Fight for the Family, we're going to talk about honoring your father and mother. Now, the basis scripturally for the talks that Eric and I are giving is found in Ephesians. It's a famous area of scripture about relationships. And verse 21 is really the starting point for all relationships. And it says this, and I'm reading today from the New Living Translation. And further, you will submit to one another out of your reverence for Christ. Before we talk about who's supposed to submit to who and how that works, the overriding presence is Christians should always take the attitude is that we're willing to submit to one another, to defer to one another, because we want to see people as more important than ourselves. Out of that, last week, Eric preached the rest of chapter 5 about marriage, and today we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first of the Ten Commandments that ends with a promise. And this is the promise. If you honor your father and mother, you will live a long life full of blessing. In this short passage, there are several points to be made, first of which is this. Paul instructs children how to treat parents, and that particular instruction is by being obedient, as if they had a choice. You say, what do you mean as if they had a choice? We don't understand the context of how Ephesians is written. It's written in a time and an era where children were thought no more as commodities, just like a lot of women were. They were property. They didn't have rights. They were like slaves. They just did what they were told. So for Paul to even say to children, obey your parents, as if they're given a choice whether they should or shouldn't, was in a sense Paul honoring and respecting children by suggesting this. That's an interesting point if you've not thought about that before. Now, one of the signs we'll discover at the end times in our, and of course we see it many times running rampant today. All we have to do is just watch TV over the last few decades to see the rampant disrespect you see on particularly sitcoms that children have toward parents, particularly dads. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes these words. You should also know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. What I find interesting in this selection of concepts that Paul writes about the last days, how bad it will be, it's real easy to say, okay, well, things get bad, we'll love ourselves and not others, we'll scoff at God, we'll be boastful and proud and ungrateful. But isn't it interesting that disobedience to parents is also thrown in there as well? God thinks, and by extension, the church writes here about it's so important that people, particularly children, obey their parents. This leads me right into the second point, which is this. Children are told to obey because we are Christians and God loves obedience. God loves obedience. Jesus said in John 15:10 these words, when you obey me, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father and remain in his love. Now, before we go any further, I always like to stop when I see a scripture like this and make an interesting observation. If we were just to talk about words and I were to say to you, how do you feel when you hear the words obey? I mean, most people aren't going to feel, gee, that sounds warm and fuzzy. You're going to say, that sounds kind of tough and harsh. If I said the words love, you would say, well, that's definitely warm and fuzzy. But consistently throughout the Word of God, and particularly when you see a lot of Jesus' teachings, he links those two words together. To him, obedience is love and love is obedience. You can't separate those two. So from a Christian standpoint, to obey is actually to love. And that's really a warm and fuzzy and positive and exciting way to go. Now, there's an equivalent passage to this Ephesians passage we find in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. You think this part was short that we just read a moment ago in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Ephesians 3 through 20 is very short, and basically the summary is this. Paul says, when children obey their parents, this pleases the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I started thinking about this the other day. I thought, when I go into prayer, because we've been talking a lot about prayer today with what Dee shared, with what Pastor Eric said, that many times when I go into prayer, it's very normal for me to have an agenda. And I'm exaggerating here a little bit, but you know, if I'm going to spend a half hour with God, I've got 30 items, so I'm praying about these items. And kind of at the end, I might say, oh, by the way, Lord, you got anything you'd like to share with me? Okay, we're done. Like that. And it's so human of us to overemphasize our needs. Not that it's wrong, we just overemphasize it. Well, lately, God has spoken to me clearly about spending about 4 hours once a week in the prayer room. And my sole agenda is just to hang out with God, love him, and let him talk to me. And you want to know an interesting thing? He actually does that. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, I know it shocks this group, but he actually does that. And it's wonderful to ask God what's on your heart, because I feel like God says, oh, boy, it's what I've been waiting for. You know, so God talks to me. So when we're obedient, when we want to please God, that should be a common prayer we should all say. God, how can I obey and what pleases your Father's heart? And then just listen. I could tell you today, one of the things that really pleases God's heart is for us to obey, and in a moment we'll talk about it, honoring your parents. Which brings me to the third point. Children who are under their parents' authority should obey them, but children of all ages should honor their parents. So here's the logical question. For those of us that are now out of the house, we have our own families, what does it mean to honor? Because for a lot of us, that might mean different things. So I'm going to help us through understanding what that looks like. In the Old Testament, honor had the idea of substance. It actually meant something of value. Similarly, in the New Testament, the Greek word meant value, costly, esteemed, worthy, and even precious. You know, that almost sounds like a valuable jewel, doesn't it? Like a valuable diamond or something. But that's exactly what it means to honor people, okay? Now, Gary Smalley and John Trent wrote a powerful book years ago called The Gift of Honor. And this is how they define honor. Honor is a decision we make to place high value, worth, and importance on another person by viewing him or her as a priceless gift and granting him or her a position in our lives worthy of great respect. Understand this, brothers and sisters, that honor is more about the position than the person. It's great with the people that we honor if they're wonderful people, because that makes it easier. But the scripture never qualifies it by saying, you know, honor parents or honor presidents or governors or whatever if they're really nice people. It just says, do it, period, end of discussion. Okay, so honoring is about position more than it is about the person. But realistically, some of you may be saying today, okay, I hear this, but you don't know my mother. You don't know my dad. Well, I don't know your mother or your dad, but I'm going to tell you a true story about my relationship to my mom, who passed away several years ago. I have a real wonderful, powerful message I had the privilege of preaching not too long ago at a church on forgiveness, where I talk in great detail about it, but you're going to get the Reader's Digest version of this morning. My mom was not physically abusive. She did not do horrible things like swear at me or hit me or things like that, but my mom's annoyance level was off the charts. If you ever saw the comedy show Everybody Loves Raymond, and you know Marie, the character on there, my mom times 10. Okay? I mean, just off the charts. And it was real difficult. It was just an annoyance that made life just hard for me all the time. The control factor was like I've never seen. In fact, lest you think I'm making this up, years later, when my mom lived in this retirement community, there were over 300 people there, and the assistant manager was a Christian, so we got to know each other. And she told me one day, she said, "Your mom is the second most difficult person we have here." My first thought was, who could win? You know? And so it was gratifying to know it wasn't just me, okay? So as an example of how she would be, to show you the level of control, her son, who has lived in the valley of the sun his entire life, right, who even up to his mid-40s was married, have kids, was a part of a large megachurch, had responsibilities with people, spoke everywhere, you know, you would think a person you could reasonably trust to make decisions as an adult. If my mom was in our car in the back seat driving from point A to point B, like say 10 miles away, something that we're picking her up where she had to go to a place that I'd been to 1,000 times, you would think she would be content with that and we would talk about life. Oh no, such was not the case. And I exaggerate not when I tell you this. She would not a mile in or 5 miles in make a suggestion to turn here and there. Every light, every corner, "Bobby, slow down. Bobby, stop here. Bobby, make a right. Bobby, make a left. Slow down. Go here. Be careful. Watch this." Every corner. What it would end up being was I would have this kind of passive-aggressive relationship with her. As a Christian man, I'd say, "Okay, hold your tongue. Don't say anything." And then I would get so frustrated that I would say things that I shouldn't have said. And the amazing thing was my mom never understood why I would get upset with her. She was clueless. She thought, "What am I doing that he would get so mad?" Now, I'm happy to tell you this story, if I were to someday share with you the whole story, has got a happy ending, because God really touched my heart to where I grew to finally love her in a real way. It was a dramatic experience. But that's another time. So back at the ranch, so I'm sitting here trying to deal with this issue with my mom and thinking, how am I going to deal with this? So I prayed about it. Nothing was coming. I'm reading the Word of God. I'm just reading Honor Your Parents. I'm going, "I get it, Lord," but I'm still frustrated. So Maria and I ended up going to a well-known Christian counselor here in the valley. And I said, "Help! What do I do?" And so he gave me some great advice at the time. He said, "Look, you don't have to do everything she wants, because she would want to control the farm. I mean, everything, every detail of the life." He said, that's toxic and unhealthy. What you need to do is honor her, and I'm going to give you some specifics on how to do it. And that's the way I'm wired. Don't talk about concepts. Give me step one, step two. I do really good when I hear stuff like that. So this counselor was able to help us with this. So what we're going to put up here on the screen are some of those examples he shared with me, and I'm just going to add to them. And they're not exhaustive, but I think they come pretty close. You see them up there. There's four of them. The first one I want to talk about is this. A way to always honor your parents. Now, again, if you have a terrific relationship with your parents, this is no-brainer. Even if you have a terrific relationship, maybe you've gotten so busy that you just forget. So this is a reminder today about what we all need to be doing. Number one, spending time with them on their birthdays, Mother's Day, Father's Day. Essentially, honor them on days that they should be honored on, okay? So if you have a good relationship, you just spend that quality time. If you have a tough relationship like I did, you have to find very smart and practical ways to do it. So I would honor my mom on her birthday, and I would go regularly to try to see her. And I'd always do it in such a way that we'd spend time playing canasta, because she loves to play that, or I'd take her to Walmart. I'd always do things that matter to her. But I knew if I did certain things, there'd be less time for her to say certain things back that would bother me. So I learned how to be, as I always say, street smart. Number two, call them regularly, like weekly or more, if you want to see how they're doing. If you've got elderly parents in particular, you need to see how they're doing. Every week, faithfully, our older son on Thursday afternoons when he's leaving work calls his mother and me. And I look forward to that. If I get up that day and remember, oh, it's Thursday, Rob's going to call. We look forward to that. And we talk about everything. Last week, Maria happened to answer. Sometimes it's just me, and we'll talk half hour, an hour like that. And Maria talked with him an hour, and we just talk about life and everything. It's just wonderful. He'll ask how we're doing and share with us how he's doing. So this is important. Now, if you have a great relationship, you should be doing this regularly. If you have a tough relationship, let me tell you how I worked it out. Knowing how my mom was, that was overly concerned about my welfare, thinking that I couldn't, you know, take care of myself, I discovered that if I called her regularly in the evening, and by the way, this was after my father had passed away, so she was a widow by now, and she was living in an assisted living place. So I discovered if I called her in the evening right before dinner and timed this right, I'd ask her how she was doing, talk about her welfare to make sure she was fine and okay. And then I'd say, because by then I knew Maria was ready for us to have dinner, and I'd say, Mom, I have to go. We have to eat. She goes, okay, Bobby, don't forget to eat now. You got to eat. I go, thank you, Mom. And it was great like that. And so she was encouraging me to do that, and I was minimizing amount of time to where it would lessen any negative impact. But yet I knew that by doing that, I was doing the correct thing by honoring her, by calling her and making sure she was okay. Number three, if our parents have certain health problems, make sure their needs are taken care of. We have an obligation to help our parents. Sometimes as parents get older, as we get older, want to think that we're still invincible and that we don't need help, and we do. And kids need to learn ways to navigate that, to encourage their parents, to make sure that they're going to the doctors, getting their help they need, as a way of respect and honoring them by saying, you matter to me, and I want to make sure you're taken care of. And finally, number four, we need to learn how to help out our parents materially. Now, obviously, for the younger crowd here, that's not going to be possible that much, but as we that are already, you know, adults and maybe have families of our own, or maybe we're, you know, we're getting up in years and our parents are elderly, it's important that we help them out materially. The story that I'm going to share with you, you see there in the overhead from Matthew 15, verses 3 through 6. We're not going to read it, but I want to talk to you about it. Let me give you the backdrop. It's one of the many stories that Jesus always is nailing the Pharisees. I think you've heard once or twice that Jesus had a little issue with those Pharisee people. So this is another one of those stories. And the story is this. He starts out by saying to the Pharisees, and I'm paraphrasing here, hey, you guys brag about this oral tradition of yours, and your oral tradition actually negates the word of God. Where the word of God says, take care of your parents, you say, well, if I got extra money, I'm not going to give it to my parents. I'm going to give it to the temple, to God. Aren't I a wonderful person? I added that. Aren't I a wonderful person? You're like, yeah, look at me. Because I think that's why the Pharisees were doing that. And Jesus comes down hard on them because he says the word of God is very crystal clear here that according to the book of Exodus, the Ten Commandments, we are supposed to honor, and one of the ways to honor is to help our parents out materially if they need it. Okay? By the way, the phrase that you won't see in a lot of translations is called Corban. That's this technical term that the Pharisees were declaring they were going to give all this extra money to God and not give it to their parents. Let me tell you some of the background of this, which is interesting. When the Bible was written, the Old Testament was written, and it was declared the books that we have, the 27 books of the Old Testament, as the Word of God, along came some rabbis throughout the centuries that started to make commentary on the Word of God. All a commentary is, if you're not familiar, is just somebody reads a scripture and writes a book about their understanding of what the scripture means. Today, you're getting an oral commentary. I'm sharing the scriptures, and as a preacher of the Word of God, I'm trying to tell you, as I understand from my study, what it means. A sermon is an oral commentary. But what happened was, as the centuries wore on, the people started to elevate these commentaries, and it ended up becoming oral tradition because it wasn't written down, with the same level as scripture. So that by the time Jesus comes on the scene, in many ways, the Pharisees saw the oral tradition as more important than even the Word of God. So that's why Jesus is having a fit with them, because he says, you have elevated this concept, which is not the Word of God, to a higher level to do it, and you're excusing God's clear teaching from Scripture. If Jesus thinks it's important that we help out our parents materially, I think we ought to pay attention. Now, that's good preaching, by the way. Next bullet point. This honoring comes with a twofold promise. long life, and material blessing. Now, we have to understand something in the context of long life and material blessing. When you read it in the Old Testament of the Ten Commandments, it says this, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment of the promise, so that you'll have a long life and be blessed material as you enter the land. So the issue in the Old Testament was, as the Israelites are going into the land of promise, that the blessing was going to extend there. So technically, the promise of a long life and material blessing is more for the corporate group rather than just be individually. Now, it extends to be individually, but I don't want us to misunderstand to say, boy, if I treat my parents well, I'm living to 100 and I'm going to be rich. You know, that's not what it's teaching us. It's saying when a whole corporate group does it, when we as a church body start honoring our parents as we see that happen, there just breathes life into the group and the community gets blessed. And by extension, we do as well. Now, thank you for that, Eric. I know you'd appreciate that. Smalley and Trent make this telling observation if we don't honor. Now, I want to read this and read this really carefully because I want this for all of us that are parents to let it really sink in. When God tells us to honor parents, it's with good reason. When we lower their value and cut them down, we're dishonoring a part of ourselves. The decision not to honor our parents gives our sons and daughters their first lesson in how to dishonor us. I want to read that last sentence again. I want it to sink in. The decision not to honor our parents gives our sons and daughters their first lesson in how to dishonor us. It does go through the generations. Now, as a side issue, but an important side issue, my next point is this. Men, it is especially important as the head of your home that your children, and especially your sons, see you honoring and treating their mother with respect. Also, men, I would also advise you strongly, never let your sons get away with disrespecting their mother. Let me tell you a true story. This son that calls us every week that we have a fabulous relationship with and a wonderful relationship. We're just as close can be. And I should parenthetically add this. He's actually my stepson because when I married Maria 33 years ago, I've known him now for 35 years, that they were children she had already from her first marriage. But over the years, he's given a term of endearance for me. He used to call me Bob. Now he calls me Pops. And so I'm his Pops, and so we have this close relationship. But back in those early days when he was a teenager, I can actually visualize the very spot this happened. We're driving home. It's at night. We're in the neighborhood, and I'm here driving. My wife Maria's next to me. Rob, our son's directly behind me, and his cousin Bill is next to him. And we're taking Bill home for whatever we're doing. And for whatever reason, and he's never done this before, and you'll see in a minute why he's never done it since, he actually mouthed off really bad to his mother. And without thinking, where I'm only going like 20 miles an hour in the neighborhood, I slam on my brakes and turn around and just swing my hand back like this to him. And then I turn around and I point him right in the face and I go, "You will never talk to your mother like that again, ever." Okay? Well, you could have heard a pin drop the rest of the way home. So we drop Bill off and go home. Rob's definitely silent. Now, I didn't know this till years later, but he called his biological father, who at the time lived about a mile from us, and he said, "Well, Bob, you know, swung around at me there and all like that, and gosh, it scared me, and I think that's terrible that he did that." And he said, "Well, why did he do that?" He said, "Well, I was mouthing off to Mom." And he said, "Well, you're lucky I wasn't there. I would have really hit you like that with that." So I thought that was great, like that. And I'm here to tell you, never again did he ever even remotely think of, I think he's still scared today to do this, you know, and he lives in Texas. So all I'm just telling you is that sometimes, and I don't say as a lifestyle you want to go around threatening your kids all the time, but once in a great while for a father to a son, that's real important. So we get their attention to say, "You don't talk to my wife like that. Okay, that's your mother, but that's also my wife." So here's a practical concern. Should minor children obey everything their parents tell them? And should Christian minors obey their non-Christian parents? Well, the answer is yes, unless it clearly violates Scripture. Okay? There's no qualifiers in the Word of God about, well, you know, okay, your parents are non-Christian, you don't have to do it, or this, that. No. If God has placed them as your authority in your life, whether they're Christian or not, they're still your authority if you're a Christian kid here and have non-Christian parents. Or if you're a Christian kid here today and you have Christian parents and they ask you to do things you don't like, too bad. Unless they're telling you to do something that's against Scripture, you obey. Why? Because there's a whole host of wonderful things happening. And boys and girls, I know your parents have told you this, but let me state the obvious. Someday you'll have kids and you will want them to obey you too. He said with a smile. All right. Just to prove how powerful this concept is, you're welcome to do this. You could turn with me to Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. This is the only place in the New Testament where we see a story where Jesus is age 12. Other places in the New Testament, we see stories of when, you know, his birth in younger years, and certainly when he becomes on the public stage, when he's age 30 or not. But this is the only place where this story is told where Jesus is age 12. And here's how it goes. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, his parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was with friends among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, you know, my mind goes like, where'd he stay? He's essentially gone 4 full days. I mean, how does that work for a 12-year-old? I don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. I wish you would have, but it doesn't. 3 days later, they finally discovered him. He was in the temple sitting among the religious teachers discussing deep questions with them. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic searching for you everywhere. But why did you need to search? He asked. You should have known that would have been in my father's house. But they didn't understand what he meant. Now get this. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, and his mother stored all these things in her heart. Now, we could preach this 1,000 different ways, but we're at the end of the message, so here's the bottom line. If the perfect, sinless Son of God chooses to be obedient for the rest of his life until he comes out on the public stage, do you think we as children and our parents' authority should get away with not being that? I mean, that's just a point of logic. If God himself realizes the importance of obedience, how much more should we? If we want to fight for our family, I say to those of you that are underage children today in your parents' home, embrace obedience, not because it always feels good, because at the end of the day, it's going to be right. It's going to be good for you. And only in time, like my son Rob now, who many years later would relate stories of him talking to his son about things that I did to him and with him, always saying, just told my son the other day, you know, when Pops, your grandpa, did this or that, I didn't like it, but boy, was it the best thing. And I went, yes, again, because now it validated all the things that I did years ago, because every parent questions whether they're always doing the right thing or not. Kids, you would help your parents out by being readily obedient, okay? And for those of us now that have gotten older and we have older parents, God wants us to honor them. I know for some of you it's hard, for others it's easy, and even for the easy ones, maybe you get too busy and you forget. So here's how we're going to end today. I'm going to call up the worship team, and in a few moments when I ask you to do this, I'm going to have you stand, and I'm going to say a prayer, and then while the worship team is playing and we're singing, here's what I'm going to challenge you to do, okay? I'm going to challenge you, if you're struggling with your relationship with your parents, to come forward and stand or kneel and literally to repent before God today while you have the opportunity, while it's fresh in our minds. I get it. You don't have to do it. You can go do it later privately. But I just think when God's speaking, it's good to do it. You say, well, I'm going to be embarrassed, or that's terrible. Listen, there was a point in my relationship with my mom before God healed my heart that I actually, and I'm not exaggerating, I said this, that I was saying things like, God, please take her today. I was asking God essentially to, you know, send her to heaven right then and there, because that's how upset and hurt and the bitterness that was inside me. So if I'm telling you publicly how I felt about my mother, we're not going to embarrass any of you by asking you why you're coming forward specifically. I just believe with all my heart that God has put this on my heart for days now, that there's people here, and we saw it in first service as well, that you need to come. If you need to come in tears or whatever else, you need to come and kneel and stand here as the song goes out, to just give yourself to repent before the Lord, okay? So would you join me by standing? And Father, we pray right now that if there's people here that relate to what I'm saying, people that have good relationships with their parents but maybe have been neglectful for a while and they just have forgotten, and they realize today you're convicting them to do it. Not because anything's horrible or bad, it's just because they've forgotten. But for others like myself that have struggled mightily, even though, God, I know my story ended up with a happy ending, I pray today if people are struggling, even if they have parents, Lord, that have already passed away and they say, well, I can never have a relationship. God, if they still have issues in their heart, I pray today is the day they repent before you, they deal with it, and you, God, will heal their hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name. You come and stand and kneel as we begin to sing.
Holy Spirit, oh.